Today I wanted to speak on a subject that if you look, if you got the bulletin, you'll see, but it's about Bible study. And I, you know, some people like a title. I've got it making our Bible study interesting. Not that it isn't, but I remember so well when I grew up. I went to this church called Eastwood Christian Church. I lived in Nashville, Tennessee. And we went every week. I think we would, we had basketball team. We had, sometimes they'd have Wednesday night Bible study. They'd have Sunday night. We went all the time. But I don't remember much ever really reading my Bible. Now, that may have just been me, but I don't remember reading my Bible very much. Now, I was just a normal kid, nothing special one way or the other, not necessarily great or terrible, but I was just going through life. But I remember as I was in my teenage years, as I was getting a little older, I was still in high school, I started getting interested in listening to programs on the radio and reading and so forth. And I began to realize there was a lot in the Bible that I didn't even understand was there. Now, I'm sure you remember when you first started studying the Bible. Whether you're a seasoned citizen or whether you're a child, I'm sure you look at yourself and think about how much have I studied the Bible. Now, I'll ask two questions here. One is, why study the Bible? And I think that's pretty self-explanatory, and we'll talk about it a little bit. But the other question is, how can you or how can I make Bible study more interesting? Because it's like anything else in life. If we don't stimulate ourselves, we can fall into a rut. Not necessarily that we're doing anything wrong, but just you can fall into a rut. Now, I remember I had been attending Church of God for, I don't know how long, probably 3-4 years at least, maybe a little longer than that. And I remember going to a minister one day, and I asked him, because I'd read through the Bible and so forth, I remember asking him if he could recommend a few Bible books that he thought would be helpful to me to study. Now, I'm in no way against Bible books. In fact, I love reading books in the Bible, but, you know, dictionaries, commentaries, encyclopedias, word studies, all these various things. But I remember asking him if he could give me a suggestion of a few Bible books that he thought would be helpful to me. And I'll never forget what he said. He just looked at me and he said, "I would consider maybe reading the Bible more." And I never really thought about that. But I thought, "Oh, okay, thank you." I guess that was, that's like the time, I don't know what made me think of this, but the time when my kids, I don't know, my daughter was probably about, I'd say like 9, and my son was about 5 or 6, and there was an activity at church one night, and everybody was running around having a good time. It was after services over at somebody's house, and the pastor, who I won't mention his name, because you'd probably know him, but he said, "Can I talk to you for a minute?" So he called me aside, and I thought, "Oh, this is going to be good. I wonder what he's going to tell me." And he said, "Your kids are out of control." I thought, "Oh, wow, that was really, I'm sure glad he called me over." But hey, I didn't think anything about it. Then I kind of looked around, and they were kind of out of control. But but it's, you know, it's called human. It's called being a human being, isn't it? But ask yourself, and I've asked myself, how much and how do we study the Bible? Now, there are various and sundry ways, but I think it's very clear. In fact, it's very, you can look this up anywhere, and it's safe to say, I'm just talking about Americans now, that the majority of Americans, so most Americans, have never read their Bible from front to cover. From front cover, Genesis, all the way through Revelation. Now, if that happens to fit you, hey, it doesn't mean you're a bad person. I don't mean it that way. But I'm thinking, hey, if the Bible is where we base our life on, don't we want to learn more and more about the Bible? Obviously, the Bible is the only book. I mean, there are many books that I've read and I've really loved from time to time. Maybe a few books I've read more than once, but I can't think of more than less than a handful. But the Bible is the only book, the more you read it, the more you learn, and it really should never get old. Now, even a semi-religious person can be highly motivated to study the Bible. Why? And you know the answer. Because the Bible gives all types of information about how to be successful, how to be happy, how to be healthy, how to be in some ways financially stable, and how to be wise. It's all through the Bible. So many of the great men and women of the world have made Bible reading a regular habit. Now, I have three quotes here. I could spend the rest of the sermon with quotes, but three quotes I just happened to pull out about three individuals. Each of these are in case are men, and what they said about their study of the Bible. One is George Washington. Now, George Washington, of course, was the first president of the United States. And here's a quote from George Washington. He said, "It is impossible. It is impossible to rightly govern the world without God and the Bible." I didn't say that. George Washington said that. Now, a man by the name, if you're from England, you would know this person, W. Gladstone. He was the Prime Minister of England back in the 1800s. And he made a comment. He said, I think this is an interesting statement to me. He said, "I have known 95, I have no idea where he came up with the term 95, but he says, "I have known 95 of the world's great men in my time, and of these 95, 87 of them were followers of the Bible." Now, how did he come up with that? I don't know. But he said, again, "I have known 95 of the world's greatest men in my time, and of these, 87 were followers of the Bible." He said, continuing the quote, "The Bible is stamped with a specialty of origin, and an immeasurable distance separates it from all competition." Daniel Webster, who was a senator back before the Civil War, said, "If there is anything in my thoughts or style to commend, the credit is due to my parents for instilling in me an early love of the Scriptures. If we abide by the principles taught by the Bible, our country will go on prospering and to prosper. But if we and our posterity neglect its instructions and authority, no man can tell how sudden a catastrophe may overwhelm us and bury all our glory into obscurity." Now, I remember several years ago at the feast in Jekyll Island where we usually go. One year, Don and Wanda Ward were there, and I've always been impressed how his memory, you know, he never really forgets a name, and he can quote scripture like nobody I've ever seen. And I was talking to him at dinner one night, and he said, I asked him, and he said, when he was a little child, when he was 5 or 6 years old, his family, his mother and father, they would sit around the dinner table at night, every night at dinner, and the father and mother would ask questions about memorizing scripture. And he said, now some people, you know, some people have a memory better than others as far as photostatic memories, but he said that instilled in him the need and the ability to remember scripture. And regardless of the case, whether he just has a talent in that area, still he gave his credit to his parents for teaching him to memorize scripture. Now, the Bible helps us to understand what success really is and tells us how to achieve it. Now, let's look at a couple scriptures here to begin. Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs chapter 1. Now, Proverbs, of course, most of it, not all of it, but most of it was written by Solomon. And, in fact, let's turn to the very first chapter, Proverbs 1, very first verse. Now, again, Some of this was not written by Solomon, but most of it appears to be. But notice what it says, the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. So right off the bat, it's telling you this is words from Solomon. And notice how he begins it in the next four verses, verse 2 through 5. Here's what Solomon said he wrote Proverbs for, through God's inspiration, of course, to know wisdom and instruction. To know wisdom and instruction. To perceive the words of understanding. To receive the instruction of wisdom. Justice. Judgment. Equity. Don't you wish there was more justice in this world? Don't you wish there was more correct type of judging in this world? Don't you wish there was more equity in this world? And Solomon said, the words from this book of Proverbs will help you in that area. It said to give prudence to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion, a wise, and of course it's talking to men and women, boys and girls, no matter how young you are, once you learn to read, you can learn things from the Bible. It says a wise man or a wise woman will hear and increase learning. It helps you to become intelligent. It helps you become grounded when we know the Bible. A wise man will hear increased learning, and a man of understanding will obtain wise counsel. We all want to be wiser. We all want to have more understanding. And yet that's what the Bible helps us with. Now over in 2 Timothy, a couple of scriptures in 2 Timothy. Then we're going to take a look at some ways to help in our Bible study, hopefully. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Now hear the words of the Apostle Paul speaking to Timothy, who was a young elder in the church, and Paul was an older man, and he was talking, trying to encourage Timothy in the two letters to Timothy that we have. But in verse 15 of 2 Timothy 2, here's what it says to Timothy. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God. He says, Timothy, work at it. We're all human beings. We all make mistakes. None of us are perfect. None of us are flawless. But yet, he said, Timothy, be diligent to present yourself, to be approved by God. A worker who does not need to be ashamed. Who does not need to be ashamed. Rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, you can go get all types of answers. And you can get answers about people that say they know the Bible. But just because they say they know it, hey, there are so many books, and I love to read books, and my favorite is church history, whether it be the true church or the false, how the church got all off base from after the apostles in the 100s, 200s, 300s, then time of Constantine and so forth. I love studying that. But I can tell you that there are some books that will say they're talking about the Bible that are just a waste of time. A lot, I won't say a lot, but some of these authors don't even believe in the inspiration of the Bible, but yet they call themselves Bible scholars. Some of them don't even believe about the resurrection. Some of them don't believe the fact that Jesus Christ came to this earth. They don't believe in the miracles. So why would I want to waste my time reading that? Right off the bat, you're saying, well, what's the point of reading that? But yet there are many, many good Bible encyclopedias and dictionaries and commentaries, if looked at properly, that can help us. But it still doesn't take away the need to read the Bible. 2 Timothy 3. Here's what Paul said to Timothy. Now remember, this was written probably around 60 AD, So basically, I'm sure some of Paul's letters have been written, some of the Gospels were beginning to be formulated, but when he's talking about Scripture, he's mainly talking about the Old Testament, because that's what, you know, at Christ's time on earth, they only had the Old Testament. But yet, how often, and you don't see it as much as you used to, but when I was growing up, you would oftentimes see Bibles that all they would have is the New Testament and maybe Psalms. So why not have the other parts of the Bible? Because a lot of times they will try to tell you that the Old Covenant, we're under the New Covenant, but the Old Testament doesn't matter, but it does matter. And it's never been done away with. And you learn through not only the New Testament, but the Old Testament too. And it all is a complete package. And notice what Paul said to Timothy in verse 16 and 17, 2 Timothy 3. All Scripture. And he's talking about basically at this time what we call the Old Testament. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. God inspired it all. And it's profitable. And what is the Bible profitable for? For doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness, that the man or woman of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So when we start getting ourselves off the key focus of God's word and start reading what a bunch of men and women may say that contradict what's in the Bible, why do we want to read it? What good is it? It's a waste of time. If they tell you that the miracles didn't happen, if Jesus really was just a man, why waste our time on that? But yet, that's how we get off base. That's how we get confused. And then see people say things like, well, I don't know if God exists. Well, why don't you look up at the sky? Why don't you look up at the trees and tell me how it got there? It's a serious question we should all ask ourselves. Now let's look at a few ways to make our Bible study, hopefully, can stimulate it a little bit. I've got 7 points. Now the first point is the longest one. The rest of them will be quicker. But the first point has, for just to confuse you, it has 4 little sub-points. So you'll see what I'm going as I get there. But here's 7 points, I think, that you and I should consider when we're studying the Bible. Number one, we need to establish an overall goal. What is your reason? What is my reason for opening the Bible? You know, I know Penny, and there's more than one way to read the Bible, don't get me wrong, but Penny always does it the same way. She starts in Genesis and reads to the end of Revelation. And she'll read one translation, then she maybe reads another translation, and basically, but she just starts every morning. She reads the Bible. That's not the only way to study it, but I would encourage you, this is just my comment, you can take it or leave it, but if you haven't read through the entire Bible from Genesis to Revelation 22, why not? Why not? Don't you want to know everything that's in there? So we establish overall goals when we decide to study the Bible. Now I think there are 4 little sub-points to this, of this overall goal. And these are 4 things I think would be a part of the overall goal. The first part would be to gain the abundant life. The Bible will give us the help toward an abundant life. Not that we don't have trials and tribulations, we all do. But the Bible can help you and it can help me as an overall goal to gain toward an abundant life. Proverbs 4, let me read one verse here. Other words of Solomon again. You know, the wisest man ever, and sometimes you think he was the foolish, was he not? But yet he had the wisdom, it just didn't always use it properly. But Proverbs 4, verse 13. Here's what Solomon said. Take firm hold of instruction. Don't let go. Keep her, for she is your life. The words in here are our life. The words in here are words that can help you and me through life. Yes, we're all human beings. Yes, we all stumble and fall and falter around from time to time, but do we get up? And the Bible tells you how to avoid these pitfalls. And when you fall into a pitfall, the Bible shows you how to get out of it. So one thing, an overall goal of studying the Bible is to gain, to help toward an abundant life. A second thing is to do God's work as a team. To do God's work as a team. You can do so much more as a group as you can individually. Now, you know, I usually record it. I don't watch it live, but I've been recording Beyond Today every week, and I like to watch it. Now, hey, it does the best they can to teach the truth. And yet we just sow the seed out there, and then people determine whether they're going to use it or not. But yet we've got to preach the truth. We've got to put it out there. We can't sit around and look at our money and say, oh, I got this money, I wonder what I need to do with it. We send money out to preach the truth, whether it be in magazines, whether it be in lectures, whether it be in sermons each week or sermonettes each week or Bible studies or you name it. But an overall goal is, like today, we're all here together. We are learning to work as a team. Romans chapter 9. Now, the Apostle Paul, he was one of the tribes of Israel. He was from Benjamin. Sometimes people think Paul was from Judah, but Paul was from Benjamin, one of the 12 tribes of Israel. And Paul, speaking to the Roman church in a letter, most feel this was written around 55-56 AD, so 25 or so years after the crucifixion of Christ and the resurrection of Christ. Notice what Paul says in verse 1 of Romans 9. If you notice this, he has a threefold comment. Notice. He says, I tell the truth in Christ. So he says, I'm telling the truth. And then he says, I'm not lying. So I'm telling the truth. I'm not lying, he said. And then thirdly, he said, my conscience, it bears me witness in the Holy Spirit. So in this very first verse, Paul said, I'm telling you the truth. I'm not lying. God's Spirit is showing what I'm doing here. And what was his concern? That I have a great sorrow and I have a continual grief in my heart. Why was he grieving? For I wish, he said, that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, his fellow Israelites, who, and so for the most part, had no interest in the gospel. For I wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh. They were Israelites, like Paul. And he saw that the Israelites were rejecting the truth. And thankfully, some of the Gentiles were becoming more interested and following the truth, but most of his fellow Israelites, they didn't even know who they were anymore, other than possibly the tribe of Judah. And look at verse 4. Here's what Paul wished so badly. His kinsmen, who are Israelites, to whom pertained the adoption. The Bible talks a lot about the adoption. The glory. The covenants. There's all types of covenants in the Old Testament and the New. The giving of the law. God's law was written, spoken, and then written in the Old Testament. We have the Ten Commandments, do we not? We have all the other statutes and judgments. The service of God and the promises. You know, that, in a sense, in a very broad sense, I realize it's broad, but in a broad sense, this is sort of the God's plan out there. He wants his fellow Israelites. They didn't know they had the adoption. They didn't know of the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the promises, the service of God. Of whom are the fathers, of from whom? According to the flesh, Christ came. Christ came for all mankind. But he also came for Paul's brethren, the Israelites, who is over all, the eternal, blessed God. Amen. We are to do a work as a team. And one way to do it is through knowing our Bibles and understanding our Bibles. So establishing overall goals, we want to gain an abundant life, we want to work as a team, we also want to do God's work personally, individually. Each individual person is given life by God. Each individual one of us, we all have strengths, we all have weaknesses. And we can all not only work together as a team, but individually we can make a difference by the life we lead. Or we can make a difference in the wrong way by the wrong life we lead. And again, I can't say it enough, we're all fallible human beings, we all make mistakes. To do God's work personally, let's look at Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 5, not 4. Notice what Christ said in the Sermon on the Mount, as it's called. Now, I could jump in several places here, but just about three verses here. In Matthew 5, verse 14, 15, and 16, Jesus Christ talking to the disciples here. He said, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket." Why would you want a lamp if we block out the light? "But on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." So Jesus Christ is telling the disciples, don't be afraid. Yes, the disciples worked together as a team, but they worked individually too. And we human beings work together, but we also are individually called to be a Christian. In fact, it's interesting, the very next two verses say, do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. So people say, well, wait, Christ did away with the law. It says, I didn't come to destroy the law or the prophets. I didn't come to destroy, but to fulfill. And then like they waffle around and say, well, he didn't really mean that. Well, I mean, it's pretty clear. And if it's not clear, look at the next two verses. "For assuredly, I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, not one jot, not one tittle will by no means pass from the law to all is fulfilled." So how in the world do they get the law was done away? No one keeps the law perfectly. It's Jesus Christ was perfect. But the law is not done away. "Whoever breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men to do so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever doesn't teach them, he should be called great in the kingdom of heaven." So when we study our Bible, we are to establish overall goals, and on that we want to help ourselves have an abundant life. We want to help ourselves work together as a team. We want to help look at ourselves and grow individually. And a final point of this first point, you're thinking, man, how long is this sermon going to last? It'll be okay. Maybe. Is to grow spiritually. Now, all these sort of meld together. But to grow spiritually. Matthew chapter 4, one page or two back. Now here is the temptation when Christ was tempted by Satan at this particular time. Satan tempted him numerous times, just like Satan tempts you and I. In chapter 4, verse 1, as we have it in the Bible here, as it's headed into chapters in our Bibles, then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness, and he was tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights afterward, this is one of my favorite verses. After he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry? Yeah, I guess so. Hey, I'm hungry after I fasted 12 hours. And I'm looking for that 24th hour to get there where I can say, ooh, I did it. Amazing, isn't it? But he was hungry. So while he was hungry, here came the tempter. Here came Satan. And he came to him and he said, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become bread. And as I can see here, Jesus looked at him, I'm sure, and he answered and said, isn't it written, man should not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So he had to be talking about the Old Testament because the New Testament hadn't even been written yet. So when we study our Bible, we need to establish overall goals. Abundant life, working as a team, working individually, and growing spiritually. One other verse, Psalm 119. Psalm 119. Now I find this, to me, very amazing. I don't know why, but Psalm 119, the longest chapter in the Bible. In fact, how many verses? I think it's 172. 176 verses. Longest chapter in the Bible. But you know, in the very exact center, if you take, as we have our Bible, the Old and New Testament, the very center, it's Psalm 119. Not sure why, but it just worked out that way. But in 119, here's David speaking. And in verse 9, it actually doesn't even say this was written by David, so we don't know for sure. But verse 9, how can a young man or woman cleanse his or her way? And he answers it, by taking heed according to your word, God's word, by listening to God's word. So when we study our Bible, we want to establish overall goals. Second thing we want to do is establish specific goals. You know, there's the overall writing reason for being studying our Bible, but we want to set specific goals as well. In addition to the big picture goals of Bible study, we need to set smaller, more immediate goals for ourselves. You know, chop it up into little bits and pieces. The human mind demands stimulation and incentives along the way. So God wants us to get some specific goals when we study our Bible. How can we do this if we've not read every word of God? We can't. Now, I read this, and I'm just going to tell you what I was told. If the average person, average American, would read the Bible at average speed. Now, who knows what average speed is? Now, of course, you're going to stop. You're going to read things over again. But if you just read the Bible, if you started in Genesis, and you read the Bible every day for 10 minutes without stopping, you would read the entire Bible in a year. Now, you may be a faster reader. You may be a slower reader. And, of course, you're going to stop, so that's not the point. But that, it seems so overwhelming, doesn't it? But yet, if you could read the entire Bible in a year, well, why don't we ask ourselves the next question as far as specific goes? Do we know the basic meanings of each book? Each book is an individual book. You know, it starts at Genesis. Then you've got Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, the five books. Then they go into the various others. But do we know? Do we take the time and consider and try to figure out and look and read about what's the basic message? And in many cases, there's numerous messages in each book. But what are the messages? Because that'll help you and that'll help me understand and enjoy our Bible study more. For instance, I just put this down for a couple of thoughts. The prophecy of Zephaniah. Zephaniah, where's that? It's back in the Minor Prophets. Zephaniah. You say, well, who is it written to? When you read Zephaniah, don't you really want to look and see? Or you could ask yourself, well, what's the central message of the book of Lamentations? Well, Lamentations was written by Jeremiah. And Jeremiah was writing about the fall of Jerusalem to Babylon. Ask yourself, well, how many of God's statutes? Not just the Ten Commandments. You can find the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20 and also Deuteronomy 5. I spelled out all 10 of them. But what about Exodus 21, 22, 23, where it has statutes and judgments and laws of God? What about those? Now, you know, we live in a different society, but those statutes, they still have meaning today. Some cases, they've been adjusted to some degree, but they still have meaning today. Here's one you may know, but remember the scripture back in 1 Peter where it says, be you holy as I am holy? Where did that verse come from? Leviticus 11, the chapter on clean and unclean meats. See, these things build upon each other, and we can learn in specific goals. There are many ways to do this, but the point is, before studying a particular book, go back and ask yourself, what is the point? What's all, you know, do a little research, because it'll help you understand the book more as you read it. So you have overall goals, then you have specific goals. Number three, study basic doctrine. Do you not want to know why you are here today? Do you not want to know why you do what you do? Now, again, I'm not saying you don't. Don't get me wrong. I'm not trying to be critical. I'm just telling all of us, the more we understand basic doctrine, the better off we'll be. Now, it's been said that one truly only understands a subject when you can explain it to someone else. Think about that. It's been said that one can only truly understand a subject when you can explain it to someone else. Think of that, these teachers that teach various subjects at school. They teach it over and over to the students. And yet, if they didn't know the subject that they're teaching, how are they going to teach it to the students? Be systematic when you study the doctrines. Use the Bible. Use correspondence course. Use booklets. Use Bible dictionaries. Other tools, commentaries, but be careful what you use. Make sure these men and women believe in God and believe in the inspiration of the Bible. Because if you don't, you're heading down a path that's not a path we want to be on. Our life is God's truth. None of us keep it perfectly. But don't we want to know why we're here? For instance, ask yourself the question, why were you born? Why were you born? Why was I born? Now, we have a booklet, but the booklet just points you in some directions. But the booklet gives you scriptures. And God is wanting a family. It's not what oftentimes mankind will try to tell you. Can you prove to yourself from the Bible the purpose of human life that is to be literally born into the family of God? Do you know why you don't believe in the Trinity? The Bible, the word Trinity is never even mentioned in the Bible. The word is even in there. But yet it's one of the foundational doctrines of mainstream Christianity. When I was in a different area, I'll just say that, a new family came, and they went up to one of the elders, and wasn't here, and it wasn't in Texas, but asked the elder if they could explain to him about the Trinity, why we don't keep the Trinity. And the elder emailed me and asked me if I would tell this man why we don't believe in the Trinity. Why couldn't he have done it? We all are human beings learning. None of us have it all figured out yet, but we need to know why we believe what we believe. We need to study what we believe. And this same individual then contacted me and asked me about the Trinity, and I explained to him that the Bible didn't mention Trinity, and he emailed back to me and said, even though it doesn't mention, there's all types of places in the Bible that implies it. And I emailed him back and I said, there's not one place in the Bible that implies there's a Trinity. It's not in the Bible. But yet, when I remember back in 1995, when United Organization began, a group called Cult Watch sent a questionnaire up to the home office and asked all these questions to determine whether we were a cult or not. The very first question, do you believe in the Trinity? Well, it's not in the Bible. Now people say, oh, it's got to be in the Bible. It's not in the Bible. But yet, people will hold on to this like it's got to be right. They can't, all these people can't be wrong. Why do we believe there's not an ever-burning hellfire? The Bible doesn't say there's an ever-burning hellfire where you're just for the rest of your life be tormented, does it? I went to a funeral once in Tennessee, and a lady died, a mother of a church member, and I'd never met her. I don't know what her faith was, or if she even believed in Christianity. I don't know. But whoever the man was that was giving the funeral was talking about how she was up in heaven and how she would not be in the burning fires of hell. And after the funeral, Fred Kellers asked me if I would ride over to the cemetery with him. And he said, Stan, isn't it amazing that so many people in Christianity, mainstream Christianity, will talk about the love of God and then think that people are going to be forever in burning coals of hell? He said, that doesn't sound loving to me. But all these things, I'm just giving you some points, and I'm not saying, you know, we know, but we need to study why we believe what we believe. Because it's all in the Bible. Now, booklets, sure, we have booklets, they're a good place to start. But it all gets back to the booklets, even point to scriptures in the Bible. Now, a fourth reason, ways to help make our Bible study more interesting, is to study for personal correction. Study for personal correction. You know, when I pray, God give me patience, and I'm like, oh man, I hate to say that, because he probably will. But you know what? It's good for us. Now, I usually say, but be merciful to me when you teach me that patience. But hey, we're all human beings. We all have our strengths and our weaknesses. But we need to study for personal correction. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, breaking into a section here. Right after Hebrews 11, as we know it, is the chapter called the faith chapter. Men and women of faith and examples of Christians, every one of which is found in the Old Testament, as we have it. Verse 1 of Hebrews 12. Therefore we also, since, and he's, who also? We're talking about the men and women that were alive then and are alive now, talking about we have those men and women of faith in this chapter 11 we can look to and saw that they did it. Therefore we also, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. Yes, it's easy to fall off, is it not? But we need to get back up. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, and looking unto Jesus, the author, the finisher of our faith. He is perfect. So we strive. Even though we falter and fall, we're human beings, we strive to be like Jesus Christ, who never sinned, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Do you think he wanted to? Of course not. It says great drops of blood, or great drops of sweat like blood fell off of him that night in Gethsemane as he prayed. He despised the shame, but he's now sat down at the right hand of God. Verse 5, and you, as he's speaking to these Hebrews and speaking to you and I today, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. God calls us his sons in the family. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord. God corrects us for our own good, does he not? Don't be discouraged when you're rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. So if God corrects us, it's because he loves us. He wants to perfect us. He wants us to become more like him. Now consider the biblical characters and their personal problems. We see all these biblical characters and we see these flaws and faults that they had, but they were wonderful people. There are wonderful examples in so many cases. The Hebrews 11 talks about all these men and women of faith. They all had feet of clay, though. They're human beings. But they look to God, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Think about these men and women and think about what they went through. You might want to list issues you might feel that you're dealing with in your own life. And I can say the same thing for myself. Pile scriptures which deal with these problems. Analyze the situations. Ask God to help you, but ask God. Correction is a good thing. It's a positive thing to be corrected. I'm glad my parents corrected me. Did it make me great? Of course not. But I'm so glad my parents didn't let me just run wild. Number five. Now here's one that I would have thought was impossible before I started really studying the Bible. And that is, mark your Bible. Mark your Bible. Now, my parents, we had a big Bible at home. They would not have, if I had written in that Bible, I'd have been in big trouble. But now, I've got a Bible. It's got wide margins. I can put little notes in there, as I see. And I had a Bible, the first Bible I ever bought, first Bible I ever bought in my life, back when I was about, I think, 17 or 18 years old. I mean, I had a Bible from home, but a well-marked Bible can be like an old friend. An unmarked Bible can seem like a total stranger. You know, when I look at a page where there's a lot of notes on there, it's like, oh, okay, I know I can look this up. When I turn to a page that there's nothing on there, it's like, wow, I wonder why I never dug deeper into that page. Now, there are reasons, of course, but you see what I'm saying. So learn to mark your Bible properly. It can help your Bible study take on a new zest. Now, I would strongly suggest, watch what you use. You know, don't get the cheapest pen, or you may have your note bleeding through three or four pages. You know, they're pencils, Bible pens, that'll help to not mess things up. Whatever method you use should be the tool most effective for you. You don't have to have six different colors, three rulers, four separate pinpoint widths and artistic flair. But I would suggest, like I said, using a pen that doesn't seep through the pages. We like to kid around about our inspired margins, but seriously, a well-documented and expounded scripture will come alive for you and spark your imagination and sustain your interest. So consider marking your Bible. Number six. See, it's not so painful, is it? We're one way away from seven. Ask questions. Ask questions. Hey, none of us know it all. But ask questions. But when you ask questions, know your source you go to. Don't just get any old book or anything on the internet, because you can get a lot of false information. Ask questions. But get the questions from profitable sources. Make it a goal, I would say, to keep a piece of paper in your Bible to write down questions, or a notebook or something of the sort. And having the questions down, be sure to get them answered. Don't be embarrassed to ask someone in here, or one of the deacons or elders, or one of the men or women that have been around the church for longer. Don't be embarrassed to ask them questions. That's what we're here for. That's what we're all here for, to help each other. But don't just ignore it if you don't know that. Ask questions and dig out the answer. Many of your questions can be looked up easily enough, but as I said, consider where you go to get the answer to your questions. Now, when I left California in 1985, and the company I worked for, I was being transferred to Nashville, and my boss in California, he was a great guy, but he was a linebacker for University of Southern California football team. So he's a big guy. And he's a great guy, and he's very religious, but I never really talked to him much about religion. But before I left, he said, "I want to talk to you about your religion." So I thought, oh boy, here we go. He said, "I want to know if you are an old covenant or a new covenant Christian." And here I'm looking at this big linebacker. Well, I knew the answer had to be and is new covenant, but I wasn't sure he knew what the difference was. But I said, "Well, I'm a new covenant Christian." And I'll never forget, he just looked at me and said, "Then you're okay with me." I thought, man, I don't know what he'd have done if I'd said old covenant, but thankfully, right answer. Ask questions. And number 7, because the point of this sermon was just try to give us some thoughts and things that could maybe spice up your Bible study. Spice up your Bible study. I know Mr. Hoosier, Don Hoosier, has suggested to me a commentary on Exodus, known Genesis, from this man named Dennis Prager. And I've ordered that. It hadn't come in yet, but I'm looking forward to it because he believes in the authority of the Bible. Now, I won't agree with every nuance of every little thing, but you need to be able to sort out the wheat from the chaff. And the 7th point is vary your approach. It doesn't have to be the same thing all the time. Vary your approach from time to time. Don't use the same method of Bible study constantly. Be different. Change things around. Change your style. You might read an entire book in one day. You know, some of the books are very, very short. I remember in Tampa, I had a Bible study on Jude. One chapter. I thought, this will be a piece of cake. It took me 2 Bible studies to get through the first 2 verses because they were asking so many questions. Now you're thinking, why? Well, look at Jude 1. You know, there's Jude, and then people start, who's Jude, who's James, who's Mark, who's John. I thought, oh, man. I was even confusing myself after a while. But it's good to get in there and dig in and learn the truth. Change your style. You might want to read an entire book in one day, and sometimes it might take you several days to go through deeply into 1 or 2 chapters. Meditate about what you're doing. Visualize the biblical passage in your mind's eye. Put yourself into the story. Think about these men and women. They were human beings just like you and I. When you read about the personal experience of specific men and women like David and Moses and Esther and Ruth and you name it, picture yourself, because you are a Christian. So Bible study does not need to be boring. It doesn't need to be boring. If you have the right goals and you're interested in making the study interesting, it can and will be interesting. But above all, I would strongly encourage you to be sure and study your Bible.